Hello and welcome to this Tuesday edition of Catholic Answers Live. And like we do almost every Tuesday, it's open forum today. 888-318-7884, our number. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, our guest for 2 hours, back by popular demand and acclaim, the author of Nuts and Bolts, A Practical Guide for Explaining and Defending the Catholic Faith, the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, the director of apologetics and evangelization at Catholic Answers, Tim Staples. Hi, Tim.
Hi, Cy Kellett. How are you?
I am very, very good.
And you are corona free.
But I don't know. I don't even know how you know that.
Yes, I don't either.
I'd like someone to confirm that for me. But yeah, okay. Yes. So far, so good. Again, 888-318-7884. The number open forum means open to any question you have about Christianity, about the Catholic faith, about the Bible, all those things. And you don't have to be Catholic to call. Anybody can call. 888-318-7884. We're gearing up for a very different kind of Holy Week. I need to know, Tim, have you decided yet on Holy Thursday, will you be washing all of the children's feet?
Yeah, so I am going to strategically have them bathe on Thursday morning.
Thursday morning is nothing to a kid. Thursday, like, they could be a complete mess by Thursday afternoon.
That's true. Yes. How about you? Are you guys going to... You know,
well, for Palm Sunday Mass, we watched Chris Czech send a connection to his brother's Mass, Father Paul Czech, the wonderful Father Paul Czech. So we participated that way. And I don't know that we've got it figured out what we're doing for Holy Week yet. I don't think we've got it figured out.
Yeah, I did the this. For Palm Sunday, we did the readings as a family, and I did a reflection for my family again, like we've done previously. But I think this weekend for Holy Week, we're going to tune in to our pastor, Father Anthony Sirocki.
Oh, good.
Yeah. He's going to be streaming. So we're going to do that.
Again, 888-318-7884, our number, 888-318-7884. Tim, maybe a word about Holy Week, about the Triduum. A lot of people are going to hear that word this week, Triduum.
Yes.
What does it mean, and what are we commemorating?
Yeah, it's fascinating. You know, the Triduum is its own liturgical season, technically, right? It has its own liturgical books, and it is a season that begins with Holy Thursday and ends with the Easter Vigil. And once again, this is such a glorious time in the church. It's the high point of the liturgical calendar, of course, leading up to Easter Sunday, which is the pinnacle of the liturgical season. So the Triduum, in a powerful way, we're entering into the Passion. We've completed 40 days of penance, joining our sufferings with the sufferings of Christ, joining with Him as He fasted for 40 days in the tradition of Elijah and Moses. It's a powerful time of preparation, and now we enter into the glory of the season. You know, I love, one of the things I shared with my kids is during this holy season, from Palm Sunday, actually, and all of Holy Week, not just the Triduum, you know, you notice how in the liturgy, we are the ones who say, Hosanna, right?
Yeah.
We're the ones waving the palm branches and saying Hosanna to our Messiah. And then we're the ones who say, crucify Him, crucify Him.
Right.
And, you know, the kids ask the question, why do we say that, right?
Yeah.
Well, it's because our sins put Jesus on the cross. And in a sense, you know, we as Catholics don't just look back at, oh, those awful people who were waving right. palm branches and saying Hosanna in the highest. And then a few days later, 5 days, 6 days later, they're saying, crucify Him. Well, that's us. You know, we
right.
don't look back at those awful, those awful Jews. No, it's those awful Cy Kellett and Tim Staples And so what we encourage, what the church is encouraging us to do, and I think this is so beautiful, Cy, wave the palms, say Hosanna, right? Praise Jesus. Yes, even though we sin. And yes, in a sense, Cy, we're all hypocrites of sorts because we sin. But that doesn't mean we don't wave the palm branches. We wave them and we shout Hosanna and we praise God. And then we acknowledge our sins as well when we say crucify him. And it's in that powerful entrance into the mystery of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and acknowledging our own participation complete with glory and hypocrisy and sin that we experience that resurrected life on Easter Sunday. So it's so important that we enter into it honestly. If you have opportunity to go to confession, you are blessed. Go to confession. If not, as Pope Francis, we've talked about before, confess your sins to God. God will bless you right where you are. And whenever it opens up again, get your tail to confession, right?
Yeah, right, right.
But I think that's what I shared with my kids, that we can be excited about the whole mystery and our own participation in this mystery. You know, I always think, every year now, I think of Mel Gibson, you know, who it was his hand that you see when nailing the nail in, you know, Jesus' hands to the cross. Mel Gibson put his own hand there. And every year when we watch that, I always think that's my hand. And the one hammering the nails. And that's a powerful way to enter honestly into the great mystery. And then on Easter Sunday, we understand that it's through all of that that we overcome sin and we experience resurrected life and we go out and change the world.
Tim Staples is our guest. It's open forum, and usually the lines fill up very quickly when Tim is here as our guest. So you might want to dial 888-318-7884. First step today, Sean in New York, listening on Catholic.com. Sean, your question for Tim Staples.
Hey, guys. My question is, why do different rites have different bishops in the same geographic area? And if I was confirmed in a Roman Rite church, but I've been attending a Byzantine church, who is my bishop?
Right. Great question, Sean. Well, your bishop would be the Latin Rite bishop because that's your rite. But we, as Catholics know, as the Code of Canon Law says, in order to fulfill our obligation, we must attend a rite of the Catholic Church, and that is, of course, a church that is in full communion with the Bishop of Rome. And so it's the same Mass no matter what rite you go to, but you are, as a Latin Rite Catholic, you are a subject, not of the Byzantine bishop. You are the subject of the Latin Rite bishop. Now, the reason to answer that second question, which is another good question, why do we have different bishops in the same geographic location? Well, that's the result of centuries in the church. Remember, when the church began at Pentecost, or at least was born in power at Pentecost, there was only one rite, right? There, you know, so there wouldn't have been multiple bishops in the same location, but over the centuries, we've had different rites organically grow up in the church, and that happens as the church spreads throughout cultures and across the globe, and the church respects, and this is going to be a key to your answer, Sean, the church respects individual cultures and geographic locations and the traditions and cultures that grow up around them. And so when the church evangelizes, in fact, Pope Francis has a section in his newest apostolic exhortation, you know, that came out of the Amazonian Synod, Querida Amazoni, he has a section on that that's really well done in talking about how we respect different cultures and whatever is good and true and beautiful in those cultures ebbs its way into the liturgy. Now we throw out that which is bad and we keep that which is good and true and beautiful. And so different rites grow up, and you have different languages used in those rites at times. Sometimes they overlap. You have the same languages in different rites, but you have different languages often, different cultural expressions that give rise organically to that rite. Now, as you know, in the United States, for example, we are a melting pot. We have cultures literally from all over the world who come here, and they don't disappear. In fact, in the Catholic tradition, we don't ask people to become a melting pot in the sense of giving up what is good and true and beautiful concerning their culture. Now, of course, the church is the arbiter of what is true, good, and beautiful and what needs to go. But when you have these cultures that come together in a country like the United States, you go to Australia, for example. Si and I were in Australia not long ago. Talk about a melting pot, right? When you have some cities in Australia that you think you're in New York, there's so many different cultures. And so in those cities, you will see, well, you got Maronites here from Lebanon, and so they have their rite. You have a lot of Latin rite folks. You have Syro-Malabar rite in Sydney, for example. We saw all of those. If you go to New York, it's the same thing. And so that's why you'll have, you know, bishops, different bishops and different rites in the same city. It's all good because all of those bishops and those rites are in submission to the Bishop of Rome. And that's what really determines our Catholicism. Are you in submission to the Bishop of Rome and all the bishops that are in union with him?
Again, 888-318-7884, our number. Sean, thank you very much for the call. We still have we're continuing to give away our prayer book, our book, 20 Answers Prayer, in which there are 20 questions and 20 answers on the nature of prayer, all very helpful. And this book will be a practical help for you. I'm certain if you are interested in prayer, if you'd like to deepen your prayer life, or if you would just like to know more about the church's theology of prayer, we're giving it away free. It's a free ebook. Just go to shop.catholic.com, click the free ebook banner, and you get your free copy of 20 Answers Prayer.
This is Archbishop Paul Coakley, the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Do you want to end abortion, halt the attack on traditional marriage, and ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
O Holy Spirit, we thank you for the advancements that have led to improving the health of so many. We beg you to inspire new breakthroughs in overcoming the coronavirus and all serious flu viruses. Protect, we pray, healthcare professionals from the illnesses they are treating, and make them instruments of your healing. Amen.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tuesday of Holy Week, a very blessed Holy Week to you and yours. Our guests, both hours, Tim Staples, Director of Apologetics and Evangelization at Catholic Answers. Up next is Mike in Central Missouri, listening on 88.1 FM. Mike, your question for Tim.
Hi, Tim. God bless you all.
God bless you.
Love your program. I wish I could donate more monthly, but you know how things are. My question is, I've got plaques and I've heard stories about the dogwood tree, that the crucifix was made out of the dogwood tree, and Jesus made the statement that the tree will never grow large enough to make another crucifix. What's the story behind this?
Yeah, that I've not heard. There is a tradition, especially among the Eastern Catholics, that the crucifix was made out of actually three, it's kind of a triune cross, right? Made out of cedar, pine, and cypress, three kinds of wood. You know what? I just thought of something. I used to have a relic of the True Cross. I wonder if it's ever been tested to see what the relics, what wood that is. It just came to me, Cy. Remind me. I gotta research that and find out. But the ancient tradition you'll find, especially among the Eastern Catholics, is it's made of cedar, pine, and cypress, three woods together, kind of a trinity of wood that makes the tree. As far as the dogwood goes, now I'm not aware of that sort of legend. But of course, I need to add, the church doesn't have any teaching on this. This is all a matter of tradition with a small t.
Right, and they go on to explain how the blossom shows the cross in the blossom. And I was just curious if there was any factor
right.
behind that.
Yep, I couldn't help you there. Sounds like another legend around the True Cross. I love them. I love reading all the legends and traditions in the church. There's so much beauty there.
Mike, thank you very much for your call. We're staying in Missouri for our next caller. Teresa in Cape Girardeau, Missouri, listening on her Amazon Alexa. You are up next. Teresa, your question for Tim Staples.
Okay. I have a religious medallion. It's special to me. Mm-hmm. But it's very unusual. Mm-hmm. It's a Star of David with a cross in the middle. The Star of David, to me, represents Jesus' heritage.
Sure.
And the cross represents his legacy. And I sometimes get some strange questions and sidelong glances, and I wanted to know if you thought it was okay or inappropriate sure. or the sure. matter.
Yeah, absolutely. Okay. That's certainly appropriate. And I'm sure our friends, Rosalind Moss, who is now Mother Miriam, and her brother David Moss, and the Fellowship of, what is it called, the Jewish Catholic organization that her brother was one of the founders of, and I can't remember what it is now, Cy. I'm sure they would not mind either, because I think you're right on. The fact is, Jesus was a Jew. All the apostles were Jews. We are the Israel of God, according to Galatians chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. In fact, I love the way St. Paul says in Romans 2:27, he is not a true Jew that has received the circumcision of the flesh, but the true Jew is he who has received the circumcision of the Spirit. And what's the circumcision of the Spirit? Colossians 2:11 and 12 tells us, baptism. So we are all sons of Abraham in the sense that we have been incorporated into Jesus Christ. We're members of his body. And as a result of that, we have Abraham as our spiritual father. So, yeah, I think that's profound. Certainly nothing wrong with it.
Teresa, thank you. I hope that that's helpful to you. Our next caller, an anonymous caller. Anonymous, are you there with us?
Yes, I am. Yes,
hi, Anonymous. Yep, your question for Tim.
Yes. First of all, thank you for letting me on the show. I'm a Oneness Apostolic Pentecostal, and I absolutely love your show, and I'm actually enrolled in both classes in the School of Apologetics. So,
wow,
sort of an
hey, cool.
But my question is, in the story of the Alabaster Box, who was Mary? I know there are multiple Marys mentioned in the Bible.
Yes.
Which one would it be in this case, Mary Magdalene or Mary of Bethany?
Yes, well, there is disagreement in the tradition. In fact, I'm going to get hammered for this, but I actually tend to go with the tradition that says they are one and the same, that Mary Magdalene is Mary of Bethany, is the one who wiped with her hair Jesus' feet with the alabaster box of oil, and is also the same woman who was caught in adultery in John chapter 8. Now, I must tell you, most modern scholars will not agree with that, but it is an ancient tradition in the church, and there are reasons biblically for saying it. In fact, Pope St. Gregory the Great famously taught that. Now, not definitively, you know, as Bishop of Rome and such, I'm not saying that, but it is a beautiful tradition. And biblically speaking, you can see the connection between, you know, all of them. Think about this. When Mary of Bethany does the same as the woman who wipes his feet with her hair, it seems that there is a connection between the two. Because Mary of Bethany does the same thing, as you know, in John chapter 11, that the woman does, and I'm trying to remember, I think it's Luke chapter 7, as I recall, but in Luke's gospel, does the same thing. So that's why historically, you know, there's been a connection there. And plus, the woman was a notorious sinner, hence the connection with Mary Magdalene, who had seven demons cast out of her. And so, you know, there are those who make that connection there. But the bottom line is this, the beauty of those texts, a woman who is a notorious sinner who pours, you know, the perfume and wipes Jesus' feet with her hair. And of course, those around are scandalized. They're clutching their pearls, Si. How could Jesus allow this if he knew who this woman was? I mean, that's Jesus, because Jesus sees our hearts. He is not interested in our external appearance, what we say. He is interested in the heart, and that goes to the heart of Mary of Bethany, Mary Magdalene, and the woman with the alabaster box.
Thank you very much, Anonymous, for the question. We're going to go to Sydney, Australia now. Marin, are you there with us, Marin?
Yeah, hello.
Hello. Your question for Tim.
Yeah, how you going, Tim? Just had a question. It's a bit of a devil's advocate type of debate. So I always debate, well, not debate, but always argue with my friend who is an Eastern Orthodox. He's an Antiochian Eastern Orthodox.
Yes.
I'm a Maronite Catholic, and he always debates about the primacy of the Pope and the Immaculate Conception, et cetera, et cetera.
Yes.
And every time I give him answers, he always resorts to, you know, figures like Pope Kyrillos VI from the Alexandrian, the Coptic Church.
Right.
And, you know, St. Pagios, the Athenite, you know, who are modern-day figures, and they were performing miracles, and obviously they were receiving intercessory powers from God. They were obviously exposed to the whole debate of, you know, the primacy of the Pope of Rome and the whole Catholic doctrines and stuff, but
yes,
they still performed, you know, miracles, and they still achieved holiness.
Right.
I mean,
sure.
How do I go about that? How do I respond to him?
Marin, what we as Catholics say, we shouted from the rooftops with St. James in James chapter 1, verse 17, and what a beautiful text it is. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of light, right? So the legitimate gifts that are experienced outside of the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church are only there because of the grace of God that comes through the Catholic Church, but we can rejoice in God being at work, whether it's through our Orthodox brothers and sisters or through our Protestant brothers and sisters who also have experienced. Now, I must note that sometimes you have phony, quote-unquote, miracles among both Orthodox and Protestants claiming to be miracles that they are not. Of course, you have some of that in the Catholic Church, too, you know, overzealousness. But the bottom line is, brother, what we say as Catholics is if salvation can happen outside of the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church, and it can, as the Catholic Church has taught, for example, in Lumen Gentium, paragraph 16 and elsewhere, well, then miracles could happen as well. Now I should note, there are a few doctors of the Church that in the past that have said they didn't believe that is possible, but I think that the Church today makes clear that it is. And to me, I would toss out this caveat as well. I was a Pentecostal preacher. I laid hands on the sick. We claimed all sorts of miracles. I honestly, I laid hands people were, quote unquote, slain in the spirit, claimed all sorts of healings. I never saw a real healing. I never saw a real miracle. I'm not saying it didn't happen, because they do, or at least it's possible. I never did. When I became Catholic, brother, I've seen miracles like I could never have dreamed of seeing before. Physical healings. You may have heard me share the story. It's in my CD set, Jimmy Swaggart Made Me Catholic, my father being healed. I've seen so many miracles as I've traveled this world, from Eucharistic miracles like Lanciano to the Incorruptibles, you know, St. Bernadette, St. Catherine Laboure, to the miracles of Padre Pio, Lourdes and such. Visible, provable, documented miracles. The miracles in Catholicism far exceed the miracles in Orthodoxy or any other Christian sect.
Thanks, Marin. We'll be right back.
Have a question? We've got answers.
Catholic Answers. I love it.
Live.
Hi, this is Cy. The latest episode of our podcast, Catholic Answers Focus, is available. This week we talk with Father Hugh Barber about how much theology you have to know to be a good Christian in the modern world. Is it still okay to have simple faith, or does every Christian need to take up the intellectual life? Here's a little sample.
Wisdom is a way of knowing that's the result of union with the one known. You know, it's not like study. Like understanding or science is based upon examining something and learning all about it and having it in your head. The wisdom is more a question of the adhesion of our heart and mind to the one in whom we believe and whom we love. And that's a different, it's like maternal love, or the love between a husband and his wife, or children and their parents. It's an instinctive, intuitive union that makes us know things and have a sense of things simply because of our love for the other. That's what it ends up being.
You can hear the rest and get past episodes at CatholicAnswersFocus.com, or subscribe for free wherever you get your podcasts.
Every Catholic has heard the challenge. How can you believe that? Don't you know the Bible says? It's a challenge we have to meet. If we can't reconcile apparent contradictions between Scripture and Catholic teaching, how can our faith survive? And if we can't answer our Protestant brothers and sisters, how will they ever come to embrace the fullness of the faith? In Meeting the Protestant Challenge, apologist Carlo Broussard gives you the knowledge and tools you need to answer 50 of the most common Bible-based objections to Catholicism. Be prepared to give an answer. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge today by calling 844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Having to stay inside all day has led some to play video games with their free time.
But how much is too much?
Let's discuss tomorrow on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, open forum. Tim Staples, our guest, the author of many things, including Nuts and Bolts, a practical guide to explaining and defending the Catholic faith. If you're just discovering us for the first time, you're welcome to call if you're not Catholic. You got a problem with us Catholics, you want to straighten it out, you're welcome to call. You got something that just makes you curious about Catholics, you saw some Catholics doing something, maybe processing around the church, holding up what looked like a white piece of bread to you? Well, you want to know what that is? Give us a call. 888-318-7884. Also, if you're Catholic, you can call. Maybe there's something you'd like help explaining to someone else, something that you've never quite understood about the Catholic faith, about the Catholic Church, maybe about some things that we do at Mass or what's in the Bible. 888-318-7884. Up next, Elizabeth in New Jersey, watching on YouTube Live. Thanks for joining us on YouTube, Elizabeth. Your question for Tim.
Hello. How are you guys?
Doing great.
Really good.
Good. I'm so happy to be on the air. Okay, here's my question. So we have a family member who is a former Catholic, and she's now Baptist. And she was talking about how this coronavirus is the beginning of the end, and she believes in the doctrine of dispensationalism.
Oh boy!
Which I don't know. I don't know if I truly believe or know what that is.
Okay.
But she says at the end of time, she and everyone else that believes the same thing as her will be raptured into
yes.
heaven, and that everyone else that doesn't believe the same thing as her will have God's wrath upon them.
Yes, they will be left behind. Elizabeth, if I could jump in, I really appreciate this question because I used to preach dispensationalism when I was a Pentecostal. So I very much relate to what your friend is saying. Now, this is a doctrine that was never heard of in Christianity until a Congregationalist minister by the name of Darby in the 19th century comes up with it. That should be the first red flag. When no Christian has heard of this for the first 1800 years of the Christian era, that should be a big red flag, all right? This is a false doctrine, again, introduced then, made famous by a evangelical scholar by the name of Scofield in the Scofield Study Bible. It was kind of put on steroids by a man named Hal Lindsey and his book, The Late Great Planet Earth, and his other book called, well, he has a lot of them, but There's a New World Coming. I read both of those books. Oh my goodness, you're bringing back memories. And then, of course, Tim LaHaye made it really famous with his Left Behind series and movies. Just to give folks a sense of things, dispensationalism teaches that the church is kind of an afterthought of God's. Everything in God's mind is focused on Israel. Israel is the apple of God's eye. Now, Israel rejected Christ, and so, you know, he sets up the church, but only to make Israel come back to him. And so we're blessed in and through Israel ultimately, and in the end, all of Israel will be saved. That's just a real thumbnail sketch of dispensationalism, but their peculiar teaching concerning the rapture is what really, you know, it's kind of the hook that has grabbed lots of people. This is the, you know, kind of, to use a worldly term, the sexy component of dispensationalism. This is what all the movies are about. And I can remember as a young Baptist man, my pastor preaching on it and saying, if you don't accept Jesus, you know, Jesus is going to come, the rapture is going to happen, your mother and father will disappear, and you'll be left behind to face the Antichrist. Because what they believe is that in the last times, the rapture will happen, which means not so much that Jesus is coming. I always like to say he comes halfway. And the rapture happens where he takes all true born-again believers, as we used to say, to heaven, and everyone else is left behind, and that would commence a seven-year period of tribulation where there would be awful wars. The Antichrist will be revealed at the three-and-a-half-year period of that seven-year tribulation, and then literally billions will be slaughtered in a world war that will be beyond anything anyone has ever seen. And that will inaugurate a thousand-year reign on this earth of Jesus, because Jesus will come back. That's the actual second coming. At the end of that seven-year period of terror, Jesus comes, and those who make it through the tribulation and confess faith in Jesus Christ, which will be very few, most will be slaughtered, they will rule on the earth for 1,000 years, you know, and more children will be born and such. This is another peculiar aspect of dispensationalism, because people will live and die during these 1,000 years. But those who were raptured will rule and reign with Christ from heaven, but you'll have people on earth, and many of them will be Jews, because the Jews will come back to Christ during the tribulation, as well as all of those who make it through the tribulation, and they will populate the earth for those 1,000 years, and then you'll have a final judgment. In fact, the great judgment of Matthew 25, according to this belief, is talking about the final, final judgment at the end of the 1,000 years. And then, you know, God will be all and in all. Okay, now what's the problem with this? Elizabeth, here is a quick way to throw a wrench into this false teaching. Well, all of it falls apart when you understand that when Christ comes again, now what they call the rapture, we call the second coming. And they use verses of scripture like 1 Thessalonians 4:16, right? The trump of God will sound, the trump of the archangel, and all those who are alive on this earth in Christ will be caught up together in the cloud. The dead will rise first, it says, and then we who are alive and remain on the earth will be caught up together in the clouds, and so shall we be with the Lord forever. Notice how that language, Elizabeth, speaks of the end. So shall we ever be with the Lord. There's no 7-year reign afterward at all. This is simply talking about the second coming. Now, another of their favorite texts is found in Matthew chapter 24. I think it's verses 39 and 40, right in there. And I'm sure your friend has used this one on you because this is where the Left Behind series of Tim LaHaye and what's his name, Mr. Jenkins, they get it from this text of Matthew 24, verse 39 and 40. It says, two men will be working in the field. One will be taken, the other will be left behind. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other will be left behind, right? And they say, see, that text is talking about 1 Thessalonians 4:16. They're going to be taken away and everybody else is left behind, right? Well, what's the problem with that? The problem is, I find with LaHaye, with Jenkins, with Hal Lindsey, with all of them, they love to go to Matthew's version, but they virtually never refer to Luke's version. And this is what you want to do. Go to Luke 17, verses 31 through 34. And St. Luke's version has this similar thing, although he doesn't use the same image. He says two will be in a bed, one is taken, one is left behind. I think two are grinding or something like that. One is taken and one is left behind. But the killer is this, Elizabeth. Get ready. Write this down. Because the apostles then ask him, where, Lord? Where will they take him? And Jesus, let me tell you, if I as a Baptist or later as a Pentecostal was asked that question, where are these people taken? I'd have said, to heaven. Duh. Where do you think they're taken? To heaven. But that's not what Jesus says. In verse 34, he says, where the vultures are, there the corpses will be gathered. Wait a minute. That doesn't sound like heaven to me. Actually, those being taken away are being taken to judgment, not to heaven. This is a prophecy concerning the coming destruction of the temple in the immediate literal sense and the Roman legions destroying the temple. And they killed so many Jews. Josephus records, the Jewish historian, that the streets of Jerusalem were literally red with blood. All right. So this is not talking about a rapture. This is talking about the coming judgment, number one. And the third text that they love to use is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. I'd say along with Matthew 24 and the left behind verses, this is the other that's most often referred to. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Lo, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. Oh, do I remember hearing those sermons. In the twinkling of an eye, you're going to be transformed if you're ready. If you're not ready, you'll be left behind to meet the Antichrist, right? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this imperishable nature must put on imperishable, and this mortal nature must put on immortality. Now, that is used in conjunction with Matthew 24 and 1 Thessalonians to say, see, this is clearly teaching the rapture. Well, is it? No, it's not. In fact, In verse 54, it says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O death, where is thy victory? See, the whole thing comes tumbling down here. Why? Because according to that text, at the rapture, which you and I know is not the rapture, it's the second coming, death shall be no more. This is the end of time. There is no more death. Well, according to dispensationalists, are you kidding me? Death is just beginning. Because after the rapture, you have the seven-year tribulation where billions will die. Then even after the second coming of Jesus, you have a thousand-year millennial reign of Christ where there'll be untold numbers who will die during that period as well before the final judgment. All of this is absolutely alien to the New Testament and to 2,000 years of Christian tradition. Does that make sense, Elizabeth?
Yes, it does. Thank you so much for explaining it.
Okay.
Let me ask you, before you go, Elizabeth, is there a DVD or something or a CD that we've got that explains that,
yes,
Tim? Because I'll send it to her.
I have, oh my goodness, Elizabeth, you are going to love this. I have a four talk CD set, MP3 download called Last Call. And it's basically Catholic teaching on what we call eschatology, the study of the end or the last things, death, judgment, heaven, and hell. And I have a whole section in there where I go into a lot more detail than I just did with you in taking apart the dispensational myth. So thank you, Cy. We'll send that to you, Elizabeth.
Thanks, Elizabeth.
Thank you so much. We love listening to you.
So stay on the line and we'll get your address and we'll send it to you.
Thank you.
All right. It is open forum. Tim Staples is our guest. You're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Every day, the friends of Catholic Answers tell us just how much this apostolate means to them. Some say Catholic Answers brought them or their children back to the church after many years away. Others tell us stories about how the work of this apostolate deepened their Catholicism or helped them confidently discuss their faith at family gatherings. Put simply, our mission is to bring more people closer to Jesus Christ through the church that he founded 2,000 years ago and is still with us today, the Catholic Church. How has the work of Catholic Answers impacted your life or the lives of those you care about the most? Tell us. Share your story with us, will you, at mystory@catholic.com. Just send your story to mystory@catholic.com.
Tim Staples, today on Catholic Answers Live.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
Every single day, I get to help our listeners of the Sunrise Morning Show wake up, find out what's going on in the church and the world, and then walk with them as we all seek to grow in knowledge and love of Jesus Christ and the Catholic faith. I mean, how could it get any better?
The Sunrise Morning Show with Anna Mitchell and Matt Swaim. Tomorrow morning, 6 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Tim Staples, our guest this hour and next on this Tuesday of Holy Week, and about 1 million people on the line, and we're so happy when you call. I think there might be one line open, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Next on the line for Tim is Devin in Canada, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Devin, are you there with us?
Yep.
Well, welcome. Your question for Tim.
Hi, thanks for having me on. I'm a Protestant. I've been studying Catholicism for over 2 years now, and I've just finished St. Irenaeus Against Heresy just this morning, actually.
Fantastic.
I was wondering if you could define the doctrine of Mary's position as co-redemptrix.
Hang on, Devin, because
you're a Protestant. I don't know how much you've listened. We can't allow Tim to answer that question because he gets too excited if he answers this question. So could you call back on another day when Tim is not here? All right, just this once. We'll let Tim answer it. Go ahead. What does the doctrine, can you explain the role co-redemptrix that's sometimes given to Mary?
Yes, and thank you, brother. Does my heart good to hear you say you just finished St. Irenaeus. You remind me of me because I read that St. Irenaeus about 32 years ago myself. Or 33 years ago, every word I gobbled it up, and it is wonderful to read the Church Fathers. That was one of the key components in my own journey to the Catholic faith. But when it comes to co-redemptrix, as you saw in reading St. Irenaeus had a profound insight into the nature of Mary as co-redemptrix, as you know. When he compares Mary to Eve, and he says, just as through the disobedience of Eve, death came to all of her children, through the obedience of Mary, life came to all of her children. She becomes the new Eve, and St. Irenaeus would famously say, the cause of our salvation, right? And that's, something that's been taught by the Catholic Church for 2,000 years. Christians have always understood it to be true, but we have to really qualify it, because when we say with St. Irenaeus, Mary's the cause of our salvation, he did not mean that she is the efficient cause or the first cause. No, she is a secondary or the secondary cause. Why? And here's the key, my friend. God has chosen to use human beings and their free responses to his grace in his providential plan of salvation. We are not Calvinists. We do not believe in monergism. You know, it's all God and we are like puppets on a string. No, we must cooperate. And Mary is the ultimate example of this. Now, think of it this way, brother. As you know, St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:9, concerning he and Apollos, he says, we are co-laborers with Christ, right? In fact, back up to verse 5, and he says, what is Apollos? What is Paul? But servants by whom you, or through whom you have come to believe. He's saying to the Corinthians, right? And that is his platform to launch into verse 9. We are co-laborers with Christ. Now, co-laborers doesn't mean equal. You know, co, or sun ergoi in Greek, doesn't mean equal. It means with. And that's what I emphasized before, that God has chosen to use our free responses in his plan of salvation. And not only for our own salvation, but also that we would be instruments to bring others to Christ as well. And that's what Paul's talking about. Well, the Blessed Mother, of course, is a co-laborer with God, with Christ. Why? Well, because St. Paul plays his part in bringing many souls to God, to be sure. Cy Kellett does. I do. You do, brother. We are all called in that sense with St. Paul to be co-redeemers with Jesus Christ. That is, bringing salvation to others. Not that we are the first cause or efficient cause. Of course not. Because apart from the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. I think that's Hebrews 9:22. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. So, of course, Jesus is the efficient cause of our salvation. However, he chooses to use us as his instruments to bring the gospel to others. And when we do, we become secondary causes. This is why Paul will say things like it to a young bishop that he had ordained named Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16. He says, stand fast or in the doctrine, teach the doctrine, and in so doing, you will both save yourself and them that hear thee. That's St. Paul saying, Timothy, you're going to save your own soul as well as others by being faithful to the doctrine and teaching it. Does that mean Paul is denying Jesus as the Savior? Of course not. He's saying, Timothy, you have a secondarily causal role. And so if we don't cooperate, souls can be lost. If we cooperate, souls can be brought to Jesus Christ. This is a powerful truth. Well, my brother, when it comes to Mary, Mary is the only human person who was called by God to bring the whole Jesus to the whole world. Nobody else can say that other than Mary. So when she, in Luke chapter 1 especially, right, but you can see this throughout, you know, the 3 years of Jesus' ministry and into eternity, Mary was right there with Jesus uniquely as no other human person was, from the incarnation to the wedding feast of Cana to the cross, even to Pentecost and into eternity. In Revelation chapter 12, you see the woman clothed with the sun who is cooperating with God in bringing Jesus to the entire world. But just because we don't have time to do all that, we'll just focus on this one, and that is Luke 1, verses 37 and 38. As you know, the angel Gabriel came down to a little 15-year-old girl to announce to her she's being called to be the mother of God. And he says, you know, he's going to be the Son of God, the Messiah, verse 33, whose kingdom shall have no end. Mary asks the question, how are you going to do this? For I know not man. And the angel responds, the power of the Most High will overshadow thee. Therefore, that Holy One which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And this is the sixth month with your cousin Elizabeth, for nothing shall be impossible with God. And Mary responds, let it be done unto me according to thy word. Fascinatingly, in the Greek text here, the text literally says, pan rhema, or every word with God is possible. Mary says, let it be done unto me according to thy word. And those two words are connected in the Greek. Unfortunately, a lot of the modern Bibles, you miss it, unless you're reading the Douay-Rheims, which gets it right. You miss the rhemas there, the play on words. But it's every word is possible, referring to all the word of God in the Old Testament that prophesied the coming of Jesus, from the proto-evangelium of Genesis 3:15 to Genesis 49:10. He'll be born of the tribe of Judah, to Micah 5, 1 and 2, he'll be born in Bethlehem. We could go on and on. All of those texts are possible. But when Mary says, let it be done unto me according to thy word, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. When Mary says yes, the incarnation happens. All of heaven erupts and all of us can be saved. That's just a smidgen, a scratch on the scratch of the surface of what we mean by Mary as co-redemptrix, because it's by her cooperation that Jesus enters into this world. And then again, she continues to cooperate with him in the most crucial times of Christ's salvific mission over the next 3 years and now into eternity. So I'll tell you what, though, what I'd like to do, Cy, since we're giving things away, I'd like to be able to send you my book, Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, because I go into much more detail than we can do here. Would that be okay?
Are you asking me or Devin?
I already bought it. It's
oh,
in
excellent.
The mail.
Oh, it's in the mail.
You saved us the money, Devin. Well, okay. Hey, Devin, do you have Nuts and Bolts, the apologetics book? Because we got to send you something now. All right, we're going to send you Nuts and Bolts then.
There you go.
We'll send you that. Devin, did that? How do you feel about all that? Did it make sense to you?
Yeah, that was awesome. I'll be rewatching this after.
Oh, very good. And call anytime. It sounds like you're on your way, and we'd like to be helpful to you anytime we can, okay?
Thank you.
God bless you, brother.
God bless you, brother. 888-318-7884, our number here. Tim Staples, we can't even give away his books because everybody already has them. That's how popular Behold Your Mother is.
I can't. We are not out of time. This cannot
No, you
be.
Have another hour. Stay where you are. You
yeah,
have another hour.
But the first hour is over, man.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. First
that's
hour
crazy.
Is over. You answered.
All right. So, folks, hang on. 84 right. questions.
Yes. Hang on. Tim Staples is going to stay. I'll be here. Marie will be answering the phones. Nick will be running the board. Zach will be running the video.
So don't hang up, people.
No. And if you're on the line, stay on the line. We're going to be right back. 888-318-7884. More Catholic Answers Live. Open forum right after this.